We were actually, a couple of us were chatting about this over dinner this last Wednesday at Acts 2:42. And so I thought I would begin tonight with just a little bit of a survey. Can I do a quick hands up sort of a survey? How many of you, how many times a week, here's my question. How many times a week do you have people trying to scam you? Robocalls, scam emails, scam texts, or so forth. So, if the scammers hit you at least once a week, raise your hand. Okay? How about three times a week? Five? Still? Seven? Okay, guys, look around. There are people wanting to rip us off, yes? Yeah. Now, there's a far worse situation than that, as irritating as that is. And that is, there are people who are trying to do the same thing to you spiritually. As you can see from the beginning of the outline there, there are people who are desiring to rip you off, to scam you spiritually. And guys, this is not hyperbole, if they could, they'd steal your very soul right out of the hand of God. Let's not just pretend that they're just, misguided, benevolent people, right? We don't think that about the robocallers that call our phone all the time. And neither should we think that about the spiritual scammers that are out there today. And just as it is important, as we probably have all done, to learn how to, avoid financial and identity scammers, right? We probably all learned stuff in that regard. It is even more important that we learn how to avoid the spiritual scammers that just want to steal your joy. They want to shipwreck your faith. They want to ruin your soul. And guys, that is what the passage we're looking at tonight is all about. And it is going to help us do that. We are right in the middle, as some of you are aware, of Paul talking to Timothy about these false teachers. And the passage is from actually verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 3 all the way through verse 9. Now last week, we kind of focused our attention just on verses 1 through 4. And I had a few of you come up to me afterward and say, that's interesting, you stopped right in the middle of a sentence. And yes, I did. And for reasons, because last week I wanted to really emphasize that list he gave us without losing, which of course applies to these spiritual con artists and false teachers. But it also can apply to us, that list, where we have to examine ourselves in light of that list. And I wanted to be able to look at that. Whereas this week, we're going to kind of go back to that emphasis of the false teachers. But since we did kind of stop, mid-sentence, why don't we begin at the beginning? Let's start at verse 1 and read all the way through verse 9. And that way we get the whole picture in our heads. Paul writes, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also." Now, this passage, guys, breaks into three parts, okay? First part is verse 1. As we saw last week, that verse tells us that we should, first of all, we should be expecting spiritual scammers, okay? We should expect it. And not only that, that they are going to get worse over time. The second part is verses 2 through 4, okay? And again, as we saw last week, they tell us how we can recognize those spiritual scammers by the sin in their character, by examining them in light of that list. The third part, verses 5 through 9. Tonight, these verses are going to show us how a spiritual scammer goes about their work. So, how do they do it? How do the false prophets, the false teachers, the spiritual con men, or con women, equal opportunity, I suppose, how do they do their work? What are the tactics and the techniques that they use to lead people astray? Paul mentions four specific things here about their methods and about them. The first, as you can see on your outline, is that they peddle a hollow religion. They peddle a hollow religion. Look at verse 5 again. Look what Paul says there as he continues his thought. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. So here Paul reveals a reality, guys, of every single false teacher, every single false prophet, every single spiritual scammer, everyone, they hold to a form of godliness. That's a pretty strong indictment, isn't it? In other words, they have the appearance of godliness. The word form there is the Greek word morphos. You can probably guess what word, the English word, we get metamorphosis from that, right? The word basically means to change shape or form. And so these false teachers have the shape of godliness, the shape of truth. They have the appearance of that in their lives, but in reality, they're a hollow shell. This is the picture that Paul is painting. They have denied and they have ignored Jesus Christ. Guys, I know you knew this, okay? And in a sense, I suppose by saying this, I'm preaching to the choir, but so be it. Some things just, they need to be said over and over and as often as possible. Jesus is the only one who has the power to change a life. The only one, okay? I know all of our cults, all of our false teaching, all of our 12-step programs, all of our stuff says the other. Says that you can make changes. You can do the job. But only Jesus has the power to change a life. External religious rituals and activities and all that, they can do nothing for you. Oh, I'm not saying you may feel religious doing it, but there's no power. There's no power to change you. When it is all that you are in that circumstance is a religious shell. It's like those little things left behind after a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. You know? I remember when I was a kid, you'd see those hanging in trees, and I'm like, oh, cool, there's something in there. There's some bug in there, you know, and it's just an empty husk. There's nothing. Guys, it's being born again that changes people. Do we believe that? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that it is only encountering Jesus that changes people? That it's confessing our sins to Jesus and trusting in Him alone to save us from our sin that brings us the reality of being born again? Do you guys believe that? Are we all in agreement? Guys, when we come to Jesus and we give all of our brokenness, because that's all we got. That's all we bring to the party. When we bring all of our brokenness to Him, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says that He then makes you into a new creation. Do you hear what I just said? Jesus does not turn you into a fixer-upper renovation. I know some of you ladies love that show, right? That is not what Jesus does. Jesus does not come along and save you by fixing up the worst house in the nicest neighborhood. That is not what Jesus is about, okay? He doesn't do that. He's not in that business. He makes you a new person, a new creation. That is who you are. That's who you are. I honestly feel that sometimes, guys, myself included, that as Christians, we forget this sometimes. I mean, I know we've got all our history in our heads. We remember what we were like before, don't we? But we are not that now. We are a new creation. That is truly what it means to be born again. That is what happened to Paul on the Damascus Road, isn't it? Isn't that what happened to him when he met the risen Jesus? Jesus didn't remodel Saul the Pharisee, did he? No, he created a new person, Paul the Apostle. And Paul went from arresting Christians, murdering Christians even, to being the most outspoken evangelist for Jesus Christ the world has ever seen, right up until the point that he sits in a dungeon writing the letter we're reading, and will, within a very short period of time, have his head chopped off by the Roman Emperor Nero because he stood for Jesus Christ. He shared Jesus Christ. Guys, going to church, performing some kind of religious ritual, did not change Paul's life. It was an encounter with the living Jesus. That's what changes a life. But all of the spiritual scammers, the reason I'm harping on this, guys, is because what the spiritual scammers offer you is the opposite. It's the opposite. They're fakes. They're phonies. And consequently, the only thing they have to peddle is a false religion, a hollow religion. And again, yeah, it looks spiritual. It sounds spiritual. It has the form, kind of godliness. But it is entirely absent of power, and it is entirely absent of life. And you know why? Because it is entirely absent of Jesus, who is the only one who can change us. And guys, what have they replaced Jesus with in this hollow religion, whatever one it is that they're selling, that they're peddling? Well, I suppose that you could answer that in a lot of ways, but let's just stick to our context here. As we saw last week, these people we're talking about, these spiritual scammers, they are in love with themselves, right? Well, since that's true, guess what? There's only two options of what they're going to offer you. Either they have replaced Jesus with self-help religion, in which they're going to tell you that you just need to try harder, try a little bit harder to change yourself, or they will tell you that if you follow them, they can change you. That's it. Every false teaching you've ever heard falls into one of those categories. Because it all comes from the same place. Obviously, it comes from the pit of hell, but it's coming through these false teachers, and we already know what they are. We just read the whole list, right? So it makes sense that this is what they would give you. Now, of course, both of those things I just mentioned are absolute and complete baloney. They're garbage. Nobody can save themselves by trying harder, right? We were just talking about it back here before service. The entire Old Testament is a testimony to the fact that this does not work. Israel had God. Israel had the law. Israel had everything. But as someone just said back there, it was a constant series of them crashing and burning. Poosh, poosh, into the ground. At no point, by obeying God better, did they ever save themselves. That is the testimony of Scripture. 2,000 years of Old Testament history. The point is, Jesus has to be at the center for it to be worth anything. Because only Jesus can save our lives. Only Jesus can change our lives. So, guys, what do these spiritual scammers look like in action today? Well, we could give a million different examples, but can I share one with you? Just because it's a bit recent. Great illustration of what we're talking about here, this form of godliness, but rejecting the true power. I received this in my church email box just a couple months ago. It's an email from a gentleman by the name of Reverend. Ooh, there's a way to start, right? I hate that title, by the way. Don't ever call me that. There is only one who is reverend, because that means revered, and that is Jesus Christ, okay? But it was an email from the Reverend Raphael Warnock. Sounds impressive, but have you heard that name before? Sound a little bit familiar, right? He's the pastor, and guys, I use that term loosely, that ran for and was actually able to fill a vacant Senate seat in Georgia just back in January. Okay, This is what he sent out to thousands of churches about Easter and the resurrection. The email was beautiful. It must have cost a good amount of money, I would imagine. Beautiful. Had a nice picture of the cross and the tomb. But this is what it said. Okay? The meaning of Easter is more transcendent than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whether you are a Christian or not, through a commitment to helping others, we are able to save ourselves. That was his Easter message. That was his Easter email. Guys, that is a textbook definition of false religion. A textbook definition of hollow, empty form of godliness. Okay? He claims that through a commitment to helping others, if we just try a little harder to be nice, y'all, then we can save ourselves. Guys, if we could save ourselves, guess what was never necessary? The death of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. If we can save ourselves, that was all useless. He suffered for nothing. The whole point of Jesus coming to this earth, dying on the cross and rising from the grave is that we cannot save ourselves at all. It's impossible. We need Jesus to save us from our sins. We need Jesus to make us into new people. He's the only one that can do it. And anybody who tells you something different and promotes this kind of garbage, this self-help religion, they are a spiritual scammer. They are a false teacher, a false prophet. And that whole list of things that we looked at last week describes them. Boom, 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 boom. And Paul says, stay away. Stay away from these people. Run away from them. You know, Paul also talked about these people in the New Testament book of Titus. I want you to hear what he says. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. He said, he's talking about false teachers. He says, they profess to know God. There's some of that form, right? That form, that hollow form. But by their deeds, they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. What did he say in that email? Do good deeds, right? This is basically what he's saying. Do good deeds and you can save yourself. What did Paul just say? False teachers are worthless for any good deed. Guys, Satan is way more subtle than we sometimes think. You know, he doesn't like to attack the church from the outside most of the time. I think he's come to realize over the centuries that it isn't all that effective. You know, so what does he do? He sends spiritual counterfeits inside the church to lead people astray. Oh, they might have clerical collars on. They might have, you know, big thriving churches. But if they ain't pointing people to Jesus Christ, if they're just telling you to try harder, they are scammers who are peddling an empty, hollow, worthless religion. Paul gave some very clear instruction here in verse 5 of what we're supposed to do with people like this, yes? Isn't it very clear, right? We're to what? Avoid these kinds of people. Now, that word may not sound all that dramatic in the English. You know, kind of like, and move on a little. No, but you know what that word means in the Greek? It means to fear them. To fear them like you would avoid a horror. You saw something horrible happening and so you avoid it so that you would not be drawn into it, harmed by it or whatever. That's what this word means. In other words, we're not to have anything to do with these kinds of people because they have a goal. They will try to worm their way into your life. They will try to be very approachable, charismatic, winsome, wonderful people, congenial to a fault to get you to trust them. But Paul says here we're not to do that. We're to avoid them at all costs. Guys, Jesus is at the core of what it means to be a Christian. Amen? He is the guts of our faith. If you take a human body and take out all the guts, guess what you have? A dead body, an empty, hollow shell with no life. So stay away from people who intend to gut Jesus out of your faith. In 2 John, verses 10 and 11, John wrote the same thing as Paul, but he put it in a slightly different context. Here he talked about this fearful avoidance in terms of hospitality, which is interesting. Listen to what John said. He said, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, so the teaching that John had just shared, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. Don't even say hi. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. That sound like run away? Sound like avoid, right? Don't even have these people over for dinner. They will try to capture you. Watch out for these spiritual con men, guys, who are peddling this false, hollow religion that teaches you to just try harder, to buckle down and do better, and to focus on someone or something else besides Jesus to save you and change you. So that's the first thing, okay, that we need to know about false teachers and their methods. The second is this: they prey on the weak. They prey on the weak. Read verses 6 and 7 with me one more time. For among them, are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, guys, here's something that we need to know. Spiritual scammers want converts. Always. You will never find a spiritual scammer who just wants to be all alone. Doesn't happen. That's a self-deluded person, but that's not a spiritual scammer. Spiritual scammers, they're calling the telephone, they're sending the emails, they're sending the texts. Okay, they're doing whatever is necessary because they want converts. And Paul mentions a few things in these two verses that are part of their strategy to get those converts. Okay? First of all, Paul says here that they enter into households. You might think, well, why does he say that? Right? I mean, why is that an important thing to mention here in regards to what they do? Well, again, in the English, this doesn't sound like all that big of a deal. So what, they go inside people's houses? You know? But the word for enter there in the Greek means to worm or to wiggle. In other words, as some versions put it, they creep into households. Okay, this speaks a little of their reasoning, their motivation. Okay, behind what they're doing, so they try to worm or wiggle their way into people's homes, into people's lives, and when they do, they are not honest about their intentions. That's what this is saying. The idea is that they present false motives. They sneak into people's lives under false pretenses, and once they know that you trust them and admire them, then they lead you away. Then they got you. And guys, is that not the way Satan always works? Isn't it? He doesn't usually come at us with a full frontal assault. He comes at us subtly. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. He doesn't just pounce out there like a wolf, you know, fangs and blood. And no, he dresses up like a sheep. He puts on the clerical collar. He puts on the robes. He gets behind the pulpit. He does whatever, gets on the television. And he's nice and smiles and he says things that kind of sound great. That's what Satan does. That's his angle. He doesn't disclose his true intentions, which are to do what? To destroy us. To kill, steal, and destroy. The next thing Paul points out here about what spiritual scammers do is they try to capture their victims. In the Greek, that word there, captivate, in verse 6, means to take someone and make them a prisoner of war. That's what it means. It doesn't mean to hold someone's attention. It can kind of sound like that in English. It means to capture them and make them a prisoner of war. These scammers, they're creeping, they're worming and wiggling their way into homes and lives, and then they capture people and they drag them away to torment them. These are the tactics of self-loving religious phonies. Okay? Paul now drills down even further and probably makes people feel uncomfortable as he does so by telling us who their primary first target often is. They love to go after weak women, Paul says. In the Greek, that literally means little women. You all remember that book, Little Women? Well, that's not what he's talking about. But obviously, he's not talking here about their stature. He's not saying, well, false teachers always go after the short ones. No, that's not what he's saying. What is here? It's a description of vulnerability in their character. That's what it means. Now, before we get too far into this, can I just explain a couple things, okay? Because some pastors get a little bit weird when they tread into this territory. We don't get to do that because we go verse by verse through books, so we deal with the stuff as it comes. But let me clarify some things. We live in a hyper-feminist society. Whether we want to admit it or not, we do. And in that society, they can easily misunderstand what Paul is saying in this verse and be completely sidetracked from what it is that Paul's trying to say. Now, that doesn't surprise me that they would, because that's exactly what the enemy is wanting to do. He doesn't want you reading this. He doesn't want you learning from this about these spiritual scammers and what they're trying to do. And so people get easily sidetracked. Let me just make a few things clear. First of all, Paul was not saying that all women are weak. He doesn't say that, okay? Very clearly, many women are strong and capable, right? You know that. But let's be honest, not all women are strong, right? I mean, just like not all men are strong. Some women are vulnerable. Some women are gullible. And people can take advantage of them. Those are the kind of women that Paul is talking about here. These are the kind of women who are the primary targets of spiritual scammers. That's all that he's saying. It's pretty straightforward. And by the way, Paul also is not saying that men are never the victims of spiritual scammers. I've known plenty of men who've been duped by these same, con men. Obviously, there are vulnerable men as well. There are gullible men as well. What Paul is describing here is a particular strategy that false teachers use. And guys, nothing has changed. We're 2,000 years later. Nothing has changed. One of the reasons that spiritual con men go after these types of vulnerable women, particularly so, let's talk about Timothy's culture, right? Because that's who was first receiving this from Paul, is because they had devised ways to access those women. They figured out how to do it. You see, in Timothy's culture, in Ephesus, the men were usually at work during the day. Not that that's entirely foreign to our culture. Things change a little bit, right? Oftentimes women are at work too. But nonetheless, that was usually the case. And those women who in that culture were usually uneducated, that was also the norm, they would stay home during the day, taking care of kids, doing all the chores and hard work of the household. But realize, there's no internet, right? There's no radio, no television, no cars. A lot of the things that we kind of pass time with in our culture, not gone. And so a possible result of this scenario was that many women in the home, they're lonely. They're home all day long. And so what would these false teachers do? We already saw the first part, right? Where would they go? They would creep where? Into households. Into homes. So these false teachers in Timothy's city of Ephesus, they were going around to the homes while the husbands were away. And these lonely and vulnerable women, by and large, some of them, they just wanted someone to talk to. Someone who would listen to them, right? And they let them in. Now, of course, those false teachers didn't kick down the door trumpeting their intentions. They didn't come in and say, ha, 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 I'm going to destroy you, obviously. They creeped. They tried to wiggle and worm their way into the home under a false pretense, gaining the trust of lonely and vulnerable women so they could draw her away as a convert. This is what they were doing. Now, again, guys, please understand, this is not a commentary on the differences between men and women. People have tried to turn it into that. It's not. It's not about how men are strong and women are weak. It has no relevance to this. All he is saying is that this is a tried and true method of captivating people that scammers have used. And they're still using it to this day. And by the way, guys, it all began with the initial captivation. In the Garden of Eden, do you notice who Satan went after? He went after Eve first. Where was Adam? We don't know. He wasn't there. Satan picked his spot, didn't he? He's picked his spot. He preyed on Eve when Adam wasn't around. Now, Paul goes on in verses 6 and 7 here to further describe the particular type of weak women these scammers like to trap. So Paul isn't just leaving it at weak and letting us make up our mind about what that means. Okay, he's going to define it for us here. First of all, they go after, these false teachers, the scammers, go after those who are morally weak. These women are described in verse 6 two ways. They're weighed down with sins, right? And they're led on by various impulses. So, first of all, these false teachers love to prey on women who are loaded down with guilt and shame from the sins of their past. Those things are just sitting on them like a boulder. We've all kind of been there, haven't we, about things in our own lives. But that's what he's describing here. They're filled with shame and regret. They are the walking wounded. That's what they are. They're desperate for someone to come along and tell them how to be free from their sin, free from their shame. What these women need to hear, guys, is what? The gospel, right? They need to hear about Jesus. Because when we come to Jesus, when we confess our sins and trust in Jesus to save us, what's He do? Makes us a new creation and He takes away all the sin from our past. Amen? He removes all of our guilt and shame. He makes us into a new person. Separates our sin from us as far as the east is from the west, Scripture says. That is what these women needed to hear. But guess what? That is definitely not what these spiritual con men were telling them. Instead of giving them the gospel, they rope these shame-filled women into a dead-end, self-help strategy, claiming that they alone hold the answer. Paul also says here that these spiritual scammers love to prey on women that are led on or led astray by various impulses and passions. In other words, they prey on women who are controlled by their feelings. Their feelings kind of rule the roost. The emotions kind of rule the roost with where these women are at. They don't really necessarily think things through, making decisions with their brains. They're kind of more guided by their emotions. And now, Paul didn't really go into immense detail on this point, but I do find it fascinating that the Greek word used for impulses in verse 6 hints to us that there may have been some sexual undertones that were used here by these false teachers coming into their homes to capture the hearts of these guilt-ridden women who had no ability to resist their passions. Can we all imagine that? We can see the setup, can't we? We can imagine it. In fact, we've probably all seen it happen over the years that we've all been alive, unfortunately. But Paul tells us here very clearly that these spiritual scammers love to prey on women who are controlled by the passions of their hearts rather than critically thinking things through and understanding the ramifications of their choices. In short, they go after women who are morally weak. Okay? But secondly, Paul tells us there in verse 7 that these false teachers also go after those that are intellectually weak. Now, please don't take that to mean stupid. Okay? Because that's not what I mean. Paul describes these types of women there in verse 7. Look what he says. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, okay, let's put this in our lingo. These are the types of women who have to attend the latest conference. Got to go to the latest conference. They follow the latest religious fad. Instead of loving the truth, they love novelty. What's new? They want to follow the latest religious fad. They absolutely must read the latest Christian bestseller, no matter what it is. And Paul is simply saying that this is what makes them easy prey for the door-to-door false teachers, religious scam artists, who are visiting their homes during the day. These are women who are exposed to the truth. Yes, they are. But they never arrive at a knowledge of the truth. And why is that? Why is that? Well, because of what we've already seen. They're morally weak. John chapter 7 says something very interesting in regards to what we're looking at right here. John, I forgot to put this in your outline, but John chapter 7, verses 15 through 17. It's a fascinating event. It's the Festival of Booths, a huge Jewish feast in Jerusalem. Jesus shows up, begins teaching in the temple. Must have been something to see, because everybody around him was going, "What in the world? Who teaches like that?" You know, and then the Pharisees got involved and they couldn't believe it. And this is what it says. Listen to this. Then the Jews were astonished, saying, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" So we're dealing with issues, right? Learning, intelligence, accumulating facts and all that sort of stuff. He's never been educated. So Jesus answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." So what was Jesus teaching? Whatever God told him. Right? That's what Jesus always said. Everything I do, everything I say, straight from the Father. Right? And that's all we're left to do too, by the way. But anyway, that's it. So that's what he said. But then he said this. Listen to what he said. "If anyone is willing to do the Father's will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself." Do you see what Jesus just said there? Jesus said, you want to know what's fake and what's true? You want to know the difference between the lie and what is real? You have to be willing to do the will of the Father. So when Paul says here that these women are always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, again, this doesn't just apply to women. Plenty of men find themselves in exactly the same place. But basically what it is, oh, tell me Christian stuff, tell me Christian stuff. But they're morally weak. They have no intention of obeying the Lord. They have no intention of following His will. And Jesus said, if you don't follow the Father's will, you're never going to know what it says. You're never going to understand it. It's never going to make an impact in your life. And that is exactly the place that these people are at. Now, again, please understand, this is not a commentary on how men are better than women. The only reason Paul's talking about women here is because that's the first place these scammers were going. Okay? And again, yeah, that really hasn't changed. There are plenty of men who also follow every religious fad who have never come to truly understand the truth. I've met them, and I'm sure you have too. But guys, those men are not the first target of the false teachers that Paul is warning of here. Neither is it wrong to attend a conference. Okay? It is not wrong to read Christian bestsellers. It is not wrong, you know, to pay attention to what's going on in the church or any of those sorts of things. But eventually, guys, we need to graduate beyond the milk, because that's often what those things end up being. We need to graduate from needing a conference for a spiritual high to needing Jesus and needing our Bibles every single day. You want to know the difference between the truth and the lie? Guess what? You need to be in the Word of God. And not only that, but as Jesus said, you not only need to be in the Word, you need to be wanting, desiring to obey the Word. These women who were the victims of these false teachers, they had scoped them out. They were looking for them. They're not stupid, these scammers. They know the victims they're looking for. That is what they were going after, because they did not have that true backbone of their spiritual life. They didn't have it. A conference, the newest Christian book, guys, it's kind of like whipped cream on your coffee, you know? It's kind of fun, it's tasty, right? But guess what it really is? It's just a bunch of air, isn't it? It's just a bunch of air. Jesus and the Word of God, that is what sustains our spiritual lives. That is what gives us what we need to be protected and to recognize these false teachers. It's through the Word of God that we come to the knowledge of the truth, rather than just kind of flitting around at the edges of the truth, but never really grasping it. And guys, as I said before, this method of preying on women who are in vulnerable positions is nothing new. This is as old as the fall of man, when Satan sought to wiggle his way into Eve's heart, gain Eve's trust, and do what? Help her out? Give her a better life now? Destroy her. destroy her, lead her astray. And through that technique, Satan led astray the first family, and it has affected us all every day since. Now, I'm going to get a little bit risky here. I'm going to talk about this vulnerability in these women that Paul's talking about. I think that's worth talking about. I want you to consider how the Apostle Peter talks about this. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Listen to what he says. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, as you can see here, Peter, literally, he calls women the weaker vessel. Probably heard that term before. Now, please understand, that does not mean that women are inferior vessels. I think sometimes in English we think weaker just means worse. No, it doesn't mean that. It just means it's weaker. It's a different kind of vessel. And I know that many women today maybe don't like the sound of that, but that is the way God created us. That's what Scripture declares. And if we're willing to be honest, I think we see this reality all around us all the time. Men and women are different. I don't care what the rest of the world is saying on this issue. We are different. And God made us so. But rather than saying, Peter saying that, hey, your wives are vulnerable, they're weaker, take advantage of that vulnerability. That's what the scammers would do, right? That's what they were doing. Paul's saying they do. Since women are naturally in a more vulnerable position, Peter says, husbands must protect and honor them. Right? Isn't that what he said? That same theme is followed by Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, when he says that husbands are to love and cherish their wives as they love and cherish their own body. The point is simply that scammers love to prey on those who are in weak and vulnerable positions. Men or women alike, they do both. But particularly so women who are lonely, burdened with sin, and who follow their emotions. And Paul is saying that people in those vulnerable positions need protection from the scammers, from the ripoff artists in this world. And guys, nothing has changed. I know I am wildly out of step with this world at this point, and I'm okay with that, but nothing has changed. Husbands, you need to get off your rear ends and protect your wives. That's what Peter said, not me. That is our calling. That is our job. Because there are plenty of spiritual scammers out there who want to take advantage of her. And take advantage of you by gaining her trust. What are they trying to do? They're trying to worm their way into your household. It doesn't matter whether they come through you or come through your wife or come through your kids. They're coming through. And it's up to you to be at the door. It's up to you to protect. Fathers, you need to protect your daughters. It shocks me sometimes when I see what Christian fathers do in regards to their kids. They'll figure it out. It'll go good. It'll be fine. Or they get real religious sounding about it. God will handle it. Well, God did handle it. He gave her a dad. We're talking about Christian dads here, right? He gave her a dad. There are plenty of people out there who would love to take advantage of your young, naive, vulnerable daughter. Spiritually and in every other way in this world. Dads, protect your daughters. Families. Let's broaden this out a bit. Protect your elderly members of your family. Who do the vast majority of those robo phone calls go to? The elderly. It's almost like nothing's changed. Except those people are doing it for a buck while the others are just trying to rip off your very soul. Oh, and usually make a buck too. Scammers love to go after the vulnerable. That's the point. And so we see the way that spiritual scammers work. They love to prey on the weak and vulnerable, especially vulnerable women. And the response we need to have is we need to protect. We need to know the Word of God. We need to desire to obey the Word of God. And we take that Word to protect those around us. That's what a shepherd does in a church. That's what husbands do in the home. That's what moms and dads do with their kids. This is the reality of what we're to do. Now, Paul, I'm sorry, I'm getting on little bits of rabbit trails here. But nonetheless, Paul gives us now a third thing that we need to know about false teachers and their methods. Look at verse 8 with me. This may have caught your attention when we first read it. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. Now, just as we saw last week, we can recognize spiritual scammers, guys, by their love for themselves. We can also recognize them by how they peddle their hollow religion that is powerless because it's missing Jesus. And we can also recognize them because they try to capture the weak and the vulnerable, right? So we're seeing all these earmarks. But we also recognize them, Paul says, because they actively oppose the truth. They actively oppose it. Here we kind of get down to brass tacks, aren't we? And in order to make his point, Paul, I think this is fascinating, Paul uses an illustration from Old Testament times. Okay? The illustration is of two individuals by the names of Jannes and Jambres. How many of you are those names just, oh yeah, those guys, right? Yeah, probably not. These are two very interesting names in that they don't actually appear in the Old Testament. There's a weird one, right? In fact, they don't appear anywhere in the Bible except right here in verse 8. So, who are these guys? Well, Jewish tradition identifies them as two of Pharaoh's magicians when Moses was there. So we're going all the way back to Exodus, okay? Probably his two leading magicians. If you look at the Jewish Targums, the Jewish Targum is basically commentaries on the Old Testament by various Jewish priests and rabbis and stuff. So they collected these books. We all, you probably have a commentary or two in your house, I bet. You know, I know I do. But anyway, that's what these were. And so a Targum on Exodus chapter 7, verse 11, claims that Jannes and Jambres were the magicians in Egypt that performed the counterfeit miracles in front of Pharaoh to mimic the supernatural displays that God was doing through Moses. Do you guys remember that? Remember, God gave Moses the ability to do some things. It wasn't Moses' ability, it was God. But for instance, Moses could take his staff. Remember that? You all remember it from the movie at least, right? He took his staff and he'd throw it on the ground and it became a snake, right? And of course, what did the magicians do? I find it interesting, by the way, that in that movie, there were two magicians. Now, I'm not saying that they were going out of their way to be biblically accurate or not. I bet Charlton Heston didn't even realize. But anyway, they also threw down their staffs and they became snakes. Wow. Now, of course, Moses' snake, God's snake, ate the other two snakes, which was kind of a very public display of who was actually in charge, who was actually had the power here. But that went on and on, right? And the magicians would duplicate. They would mimic the supernatural manifestations that God was doing through Moses until it rose to such a level they couldn't compete anymore. There was a point at which they simply they were out of satanic magic. Let's just put it that way. There was nothing else they had. And so Jannes and Jambres were known among the Jews for publicly and supernaturally opposing the truth of God through Moses, who was God's spokesman. Do you see how this applies to what Paul... This is why Paul's got this in his head. And by the way, according to the Jewish Targums, there's actually a little bit more to the story of Jannes and Jambres. The name Jannes eventually actually came to be an adjective to the Jews. They would use that word as an adjective to mean one who seduces. And the name Jambres also eventually became an adjective for the Jews, meaning one who makes rebellion. So one who seduces and one who makes rebellion. And how did their names become synonymous with seduction and rebellion for Old Testament Jews? Well, Jewish tradition claims that after God's plagues in Egypt, these magicians, these two magicians, pretended to become Jewish converts. And that they actually left Egypt with the Jews when Pharaoh said, go, after the death of the firstborn and everything. And they actually left with them. And to everybody amongst the Jews, they looked like sincere Jewish converts right up until Moses went up Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. Do you all remember what was going on down at the bottom of Mount Sinai when he was up there? Yeah. It was then, according to Jewish tradition, that Jannes and Jambres sprung into action, seduced the Israelites away from God, helping lead them into rebellion and making a golden calf that they all bowed down to. And of course, as a result, Jannes and Jambres were destroyed along with that golden calf and a huge number of people who had done the same. Now, I know that we don't know if the second part of that is true or not. It's not in Scripture. That is part of their commentary. I don't have a problem with it. I think some of their oral traditions were probably had truth to them, if not a lot of truth to them. However, we do know that when the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write verse 8 in the Bible, the Holy Spirit confirmed the first part of this tradition, didn't he? Because it's right here. These two guys were two of Pharaoh's magicians who openly and supernaturally opposed God's truth through Moses. And Paul is saying that we should expect spiritual scam artists to actively oppose the truth of God, just like Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. They may even have false teachers, scammers, spiritual scammers. They may even have counterfeit supernatural powers to deceive people away from the truth, just like Jannes and Jambres did. And that should not surprise us. If you have the idea in your head, and I hope you don't, but if you have the idea in your head that every single miracle proves that that person is of God, you will be taken in. You will be duped. You'll notice that Paul, nowhere in his list of stuff here, of what we're to look out for in false teachers, said, oh, and if they do really cool stuff, you know, if one hand gets longer than, you know, or whatever the goofy stuff that they all do, if that's what happens, then they must be true. No, that's not what you use to evaluate. You use the Word of God, and you evaluate their character, and you examine what they are saying. It shouldn't surprise us. Just because someone has supernatural displays of power does not mean that that person is speaking for God and pointing people to Jesus Christ. The opponents of Christ will try to produce counterfeit miracles. Matter of fact, guys, there's one guy that's going to almost culminate with that hasn't happened yet. His name's the Antichrist, right? Paul warned us about the final and ultimate example of these kind of spiritual scam artists in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, where this is what he says. He says, that is the lawless one, that's the Antichrist, whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. As he will do one day with the Antichrist, Satan will do today with counterfeit preachers, counterfeit false teachers. They will perform counterfeit miracles. They will try to lead people away from Christ and get those people disqualified from their faith, to separate them if they can. We recognize that false teachers are in love with themselves, so they are purveyors of hollow religion, targeting weak converts and opposing the truth. And then Paul gives us, I'm going a little long here, Paul gives us one more thing here that we need to know about these false teachers and their methods, and that is this. And here what I struggled with how to put this. This is the best I came up with. The progress of false teachers is always more apparent than real. Let me say that one more time. I don't want to confuse you, okay? The progress of false teachers is always more apparent than real. Look at what Paul says there in verse 9. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes's and Jambres' folly was also. What we have here, guys, is actually a fantastic promise from God. And I am so thankful for it. This is a very encouraging ending to what would otherwise be a very depressing message. Okay? Very discouraging message. You see, at times, and I really struggle with this. I was just confessing that to the guys before service. It seems like sometimes the false teachers are the ones making all the progress. Doesn't it? Don't you sometimes look at this world or even the state of the church and you go, what's the point? You know, what's the point? They're packing out churches with false teaching and we can't even get Christians to come to church. You know, what's the point? They're making all the progress. They're winning. It feels like that sometimes. Well, that's what Paul's speaking to right here. Seems like they're winning, like they're wiping out the true church of Jesus. Apparently. Apparently. But Paul is reminding us here, guys, that even though times in these last days are tough and spiritual scammers seem to be having great success, don't ever forget that God will preserve His church. And that none of the progress God's opponents seem to make is real. It's apparent. We can kind of see it, but it's not real. God will protect His church from being destroyed. And let me just share with you real quick some encouraging verses on this very thing. A couple from the Gospel of John, one from Mark. Listen to what Jesus said. John chapter 6, verse 37. He said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." Isn't that awesome? So according to Jesus, everyone that the Father gives to the Son will come to Jesus, and Jesus will never cast them out. They will persevere to the end. Amen? Amen. Jesus also said, John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all." God's tougher and bigger than everybody, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Right? So nobody's able to snatch them out of God's hands. No one's able to snatch you out of Jesus' hands. The Jesus who saves us will preserve us. And He will protect us from false teachers. Now, will false teachers cause trouble? Definitely. Will they rough up the church a bit? Yes. But they will not be able to take those that God has chosen for Himself out of His hand. The false teacher will not be able to successfully deceive them. They will ultimately not be led astray. Amen? We're also reminded of this in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus says, chapter 13, verse 22... And this really applies. Here, listen. He said, Jesus says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect." Do you see what Jesus is saying there? He says that while false teachers will make every effort to do so, they will not be able to lead the elect astray. It's not possible. That's what Jesus is saying. Oh, they'll perform all kinds of signs and miracles, false ones, and lots of people will follow them. Maybe even people in your families. Maybe even friends from our church. Maybe even people at your work or in your neighborhoods. They'll follow them. They'll flock to them. But God will give His elect spiritual insight to see through the charades of the spiritual scammers and the deceivers. And so Paul says in verse 9 that the folly of the spiritual scammers will eventually be obvious for everybody to see, just as Jannes and Jambres was eventually exposed for everyone to see. Guys, in this we can take great comfort. Amen? When we are harassed by false teachers and spiritual scammers, we take comfort in knowing that the same God who found us and birthed our faith is the same God that will sustain and preserve our faith. Same God. He will ultimately protect us from being deceived. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Guys, please understand, we are not holding on to God. He's holding on to us. Okay? That is the reality of what verse 9 is telling us. So, let me just, by way of summing up and maybe minor application, let me just offer you four things to remember here. First of all, guys, remember that we are in a spiritual war. Okay? I know that the church in America, we have not really felt like there was a whole lot of spiritual war. Oh, maybe personally in our own lives, but, you know, in mass at large, like most of the rest of the world. But we are. We're in spiritual war. So we need to expect those false teachers are going to surface in the church. And they're going to undermine people's confidence in the Bible and the transforming power of Jesus. They'll want us to worship them instead of Jesus. Secondly, guys, we need to be very discerning about our pastors, about the teachers we follow, about the books we read, the conferences we go to. It amazes me sometimes. You know, Facebook is both a blessing and a curse. The blessing is very tiny. The curse is huge. But nonetheless, it amazes me sometimes when I see Christians, because we're all meme happy, right? Everybody's posting memes about everything, and they don't even read who they're from. I'll see Christians post things from Buddhists and false teachers and all kinds of stuff because it sounded kind of cool. You see how that's just a tiny little first step? Just a tiny first step. They should have had alarm bells going ding, 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 ding. I'm not going to post that and possibly lead someone else astray. And so we need to be very discerning of these things. Many false teachers, if not all of them, are going to be very gifted public speakers, man. They're going to be good at it. They're going to be good at drawing a crowd. They're going to be good at packing out a church. And there may even be supernatural manifestations that makes everybody ooh and aah. Okay? But don't get sucked in. You run from them. If they are not pointing people to Jesus, if they are not faithfully teaching the Word of God, run from them, Paul says. Thirdly, we need to understand, and this is a little bit from last week as well. Holiness, our practical holiness, guys, helps us discern truth from error. Us obeying the Word of God helps us discern truth from error, just like Jesus said in John chapter 7. A false teacher's favorite targets are people burdened down with sin. And if you're burdened down with sin, you're never going to see them coming. You see? You understand what I'm saying? The reason is that the more we tolerate sin in our lives, the less ability we have to discern between truth and error in our lives. If you're harboring sin, if you have sin in your life that's just going unrepented, you're just kind of going with the flow of things, realize you're setting yourself up for catastrophe. I'm not saying you're not saved, okay? That's not my intention in saying this. What I'm saying is you're in danger. You're in danger. And so we need to understand our holiness, our desire to be obedient to what God's Word says helps us discern that. And the last thing, and best to end on, is the fact that we need to remember Jesus always wins in the end. Always. If you're like me and you've been discouraged by some of what you're seeing in the church today, as America takes its slide that we are all witnessing, Please always remember that the progress of the false teachers, the progress of the phony religion, is always more apparent than it is real. Oh, sure, we can kind of see what's going on, but it ain't real. It isn't real. Just as that the true character of Jannes and Jambres was exposed, God says that those false teachers will also be revealed as well. God will preserve His church. Amen? God will protect His elect. Let's pray.